Welcome again to From the Classroom of Heidelberg Theological Seminary. With us today, I'm Dr. Mosley, Academic Dean here at Heidelberg Theological Seminary and Registrar, Dr. Kerner, President of Heidelberg Theological Seminary, and Dr. Morgan, the Director of International Studies. And I want to, actually, today we're going to be looking at, we're continuing the subject of being churchmen, but we're taking it to what is that work of the denomination, that work of the church at large. And for that purpose, we're going to have Dr. Morgan read from Acts chapter 13.
All right, Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through, let's go to 4.
Yes.
All right. Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus.
And part of the reason for reading this particular passage is this is missions. Now, the beautiful thing about this is both home missions and foreign missions, because they are going next door, but then they are going to be going over into a different land. And part of denominational work is the work of home missions, the work of foreign missions, the work of missions. And then some of the other things that we can discuss of that denominator is diaconal work. Mm-hmm. I know the RCUS has partnered with the OPC to help out our brothers in the Philippines multiple times.
In Kenya.
Mm-hmm. Hurricanes happening down there in Texas. I think it was one of the biggest ones recently was helping out the brothers down there in Texas, sending some work to the OPC churches down there to rebuild some things. But there's also, and this is one of the things that I'm really excited to have Dr. Morgan talk about, is in the OPC they have a pretty strong chaplaincy program that you sit on the committee for that. Is that correct?
I'm on the denominational chaplain for committee for chaplains and military personnel, and then we nominate every year three of our members to be on the commission. And I was on it last year.
Yeah, and then one of the other things, we're a seminary. The churches at large, the denominations, are to also work with education. But let's begin, in the context of what's happening there in Acts 13, we see that the Holy Spirit is saying, go do missions.
Yes, and there's a lot of interesting happening there. It's Antioch. It's not Jerusalem. Yeah. I always find that interesting because, of course, Jerusalem is its most hardcore of a Jewish background. And missions means taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, they've gotten that lesson, but they're still struggling with that. Antioch was a place where there were many of what are referred to as the Hellenistic Jews who had lived in the Mediterranean world. And so they're a little bit more open, and then soon you have more and more Gentiles actually becoming part of the church. That was the problem that led to the issue in Acts 15. But just to notice that it is the local church at Antioch and its leaders that sent out the missionaries. They commissioned them, as you said, the Holy Spirit says, and of course by that we mean the Scripture tells us we are to send out missionaries, we are to do missions. Now, you also mentioned home and foreign missions. That's a bit of a practical distinction that we use. But all missions is missions.
That's right.
The person living next door to your church, I would argue, needs to hear the gospel, and the person, the other side of the world equally needs to hear the gospel, and they're equally my concern to hear that gospel to the extent that I'm able to. Now, there are practical issues that come in there. But what is interesting, the local church sent them out, and yet what they did when they came back was reported beyond the local church. When mission churches are started in Antioch, it's the church at large, the whole church, as we talked about in our last session, that then had concern for the issues that we're dealing with in terms of the Gentiles, etc. So there is local church. There is, as we use the language, classes or Presbytery, Synod, General Assembly, is all concerned in the mission of the church.
Hmm. Well, one of the things you were saying earlier was that, yeah, they reported back to Antioch, but they had to go back to Jerusalem too. In other words, there's that, while the RCUS does not have a central denominational headquarters, we don't have that, Jerusalem acted as that, in a sense, where that was where they were having their synod meetings, their general assembly meetings, and whether we want to think of that as the headquarters or whatever that is, that was where they had the sending out. Then they're in Antioch, the local church then gets to say, go do this over here. And I think it's a very important point to make. And you hinted at it, but talk a little bit about the fact that they didn't just go to Antioch and report it to that local church.
Well,
that they took it a little bit further.
Yes, and I would say, even though it's in a very primitive, early undeveloped way, I think there's growth of the church in how to do the things of the church within the book of Acts. But when Paul and Barnabas came back, or particularly when Paul came back from establishing churches in his journeys, and as you said, not only went then to Antioch and say, see what I've been doing, but he reported to the brethren in Jerusalem, I would argue that that's when the brethren had gathered for a meeting.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe it was a formally called synod meeting or not, but in some sense they were together and being involved in the being churchmen, being involved in the church.
Mm-hmm.
And so, absolutely, what Paul did in the foreign missions field when he established churches was of interest to the church at large.
Therefore, accountable, and that's a piggyback off of our last episode.
That's right.
Accountable to the other churches.
Could I read something I want to?
Yes,
read?
Yeah.
All right. You know, I preached through 2 Corinthians less than 2 years ago. I just found this little gem of a little passage talking about to the Corinthians of the grace of God that the Philippians and the other Macedonian churches had showed. They're the poor churches, by the way,
right,
in that part of the world. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you, you all at Corinth who are rich, okay, we want to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Corinth is in Achaia, of course. And that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed and the wealth of their liberality. Why? Because the church at Jerusalem and the Christians at Jerusalem were starving and under distress and they needed help. Paul appeals to them, hey, those people who have the same calling as you, I know you never met them. I know they don't go to the same church as you guys do. I know that they don't have the same language even, but you need to give some money because they need help. And they're your brothers and sisters.
Well, and that brings up diaconal work.
Yeah, that is diaconal work, but it is teaching the local churches in that part of the world in Greece that you're part of. This is not just a separate thing.
That's right.
No.
Right. Two different parts of the Roman Empire,
mm-hmm.
but connected because of Christ.
And even further in that passage, I think it's a passage or similar where Paul refers to, here's what they're doing in this church, and God is showing us, we should learn from that. God is showing us how these people, these Christians in this church, are responding and giving of their lack for those who are starving. You ought to do the same. And so we hold each other accountable, and we hold congregations accountable for one another.
Mm.
As you know, I traveled to the Philippines. I haven't had a chance to go there for some time. But in the Philippines, I'm glad I don't live there, because at some place or other there's typhoons or there's earthquakes all the time.
There's always some water.
But what happens, I mean, it's not the same. I come back home, I live a completely different life than they do in the Philippines, but what happens there is of concern to me and the people in this church here and in the church next door, because we are a church. We're not just a local congregation.
That's right.
And across time as well.
And that definitely covers that diaconal aspect of denominational work. There was you brought up Philippians,
mm.
and the history of that church is the fact that that city was made up of retired military.
Yeah.
And so here's my wonderful...
They were Roman citizens.
They were Roman citizens, retired military. And this is my
they're
transition.
They're Gettysburg.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Here's my transition for you. Talk a little bit about the chaplaincy then, because that's essentially what that city was you had former officers, former military. Paul goes there and ministers. I mean, there's a lady there who's you know, selling purple, which was one of the colors that the Praetorian Guard would wear.
They would wear them.
Right. So talk a little bit about the aspect of, in the OPC specifically, the denominational work of sponsoring, promoting chaplaincy. Now, and I do have one question. Is it just within military, or does it even branch down to local police?
Our view of the chaplaincy goes to, we call it institutional, military, and law enforcement.
Good. Okay.
So you'd be hospitals and in industry as well. Like some forward-minded companies kind of see that there's a spiritual health that needs to be attended to. So so you've got. I was by far the largest portion is the military.
Right.
And by far the largest portion of the military is, of course, the Army.
Oh dear. Oh.
Yeah.
Oh. Okay.
So,
Colonel Morgan speaking now.
Philippians was a military town.
Yes.
A battle happened there because they, in the middle of the battle, got their eye on the prize of the booty that was in the city and didn't continue to attack the enemy and then lost the battle. So they wanted all the riches, but they didn't want to do what they had to. And I come from a denomination that has a strong DNA for military chaplaincy. John Owen was a military chaplain, not in the best of circumstances, of course, but they recognized the need to appoint ministers for the purpose of ministering outside the institution of the church, outside the organization of the church, to military people.
That's a mission.
That's a mission to people in the hospital, to all that. So that requires some very careful speech in this day and age.
Because
you are dealing with, if you're dealing here in South Dakota, maybe less of an issue it would happen, but it would still be mentioned, that you can't just barging in and start, hitting them over the head with whatever. It's a softer ministry. It has strength and it has inflexibility about the truth.
It has a purpose.
And so, in the government, with prison chaplains, military chaplains, all those kinds of government organizations that have chaplains in them, we have a commission, and we hire a former chaplain to chair that commission, and they advocate for our chaplains. They're just, that's the whole thing about two men not being married to each other, that's in the Westminster Confession as a confessional document. Mm-hmm. So, he's just saying what he's representing his denomination faithfully. The outside the church doesn't understand that as well as we do. And so that's why that commission exists, to look out for the freedom of religion for the chaplains and for the people in the military as well. There are some... I mean, people in church do strange things. They sin. And they do sins that you would seem... But you should spend a little time to get appreciation of what the world out there is like, where there's no assumption of right and wrong and no concern for God's glory in any way. There has to be a man to stand there and do that. So that has always been one of the rewards of being a chaplain is that you're alone, you're unafraid, and you're unarmed. And there's nobody to help you. There's not a session. There's not a consistory. Military ministry is that kind of lone. It's a lone shepherd in the land of the enemy. At times.
Well, of course, bringing it back to here just a little bit.
Yep.
The ministry itself can be very lonely. And that brings us right back to the idea of being a churchman and doing the work of the church beyond the local church.
Having that accountability.
Having somebody else to back you up. Having somebody else to be reporting to.
If for no other reason, to stand next to the guy.
That's right.
And hold him up if it has to.
And so the idea of, certainly there are some local churches who have the wherewithal, larger congregations, who can plant other churches. But as soon as they plant another church, it's not just extension of them. I think sometimes there are some models that have done that doesn't work well. It is another congregation of the church at large. And so you can't get away from that.
One last subject. Of course, we could go on to talk about various different aspects of denominational work, publication, but and other things. Helping retired ministers, their widows, all of that's denominational activity.
And diaconal, you were pointing out.
And diaconal, which the last one, let's face it, we're a seminary putting together a podcast just to kind of, so people can see, hey, this is a little bit of what we talk about in the classroom, which is why this is called From the Classroom. But even education, in the sense, is a denominational activity. No matter whether or not you have a denominational seminary, it still is a denominational activity. For instance, the Apostle Paul, in places, would establish schools. There was a school in Ephesus. There was a school in Antioch. In the Old Testament, there were the schools of the prophets. Just for argument's sake, were they teaching people how to get anointed by the Holy Spirit? No. They were teaching them how to proclaim the gospel. That's what it meant to be a school. So schools, no matter what you want to call it, you want to call it an academy, you want to call it a school, an institution or something, I don't care what you call it, was never really up to a local church where one man was training somebody. It was always a centralized area in a region where men would go and be trained for gospel ministry.
And then if I can pick up on that, just talk a little bit about Heidelberg Seminary. We are in a local context, and yet our mission is we train men. We're not a church. We don't have men to prepare them and take them out and start churches. We prepare men to do the work of the ministry, and they become a part of the church. They might even be in another denomination. But it begins at that context from which we teach. Ours is the RCOS, but we are very happy to have students that go beyond that. So that's kind of, again, another example of how that works.
Just for reference, the work that we do in the Philippines and Kenya. Those aren't RCOS churches.
That's right.
Those are completely different denominations in different countries. But we do have OPC graduates, PCA graduates, mainly RCOS graduates. I like the idea that we're here to serve the church, to serve the church with education. And one of these days we talk about the various means through which we do that besides just training men for pastoral ministry. With that said, to learn more about Heidelberg Theological Seminary, you can go to heidelbergseminary.org. You can go to Facebook, like us on Facebook, our YouTube channel. You can also listen to us on Sermon Audio. And so we thank you for listening to From the Classroom of Heidelberg Theological Seminary, and we can't wait to have this discussion again.